I want to make a number of readings from the book of Deuteronomy, beginning, please, in chapter 5. At verse 14, "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work." Verse 15, "And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." Now please, at chapter 8 of this same book, and at verse 2, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee." Now our next reading will be for in chapter 15, at verse 12. "And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. When thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today." Now turn, please, further to Deuteronomy 24, at verse 9. "Remember what the Lord thy God did unto Miriam by the way, after that you were come forth out of Egypt. And verse 17, "Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge, but thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing." Verse 22 repeats, "And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, therefore I command thee to do this thing." Then our final reading is in chapter 25, verse 17. "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it." I am sure that the most of us know that the word Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. And it seems to have been a fuller exposition of the law of Sinai as the people stood on the borderland ready to go in to possess that inheritance that God had given to them. Perhaps we might call Deuteronomy the legislation of the inheritance. It has retrospect and prospect both very emphatically in it. Looking back, looking forward. And that's exactly what we're doing this evening, dear friends. 1962 has winged its way to its closing stages. And we're about, in the will of God, to welcome 1963. There's something of parallel between this people of old and ourselves as God's people this evening. You see, these words are used very specially for the people. Remember. Remember. Consider. Go in and possess and obey the commandments of thy God. These are the expressions that are appropriate to the moral condition required of Israel for the possession of the land of Canaan that God had gifted to them. And we want to think specially tonight of one word, and that alone. Remember. My little message, dear friends, will be one largely of retrospect, of looking back. But it's rather more than that, isn't it? It's the cashing in upon the values of experience. That's why we look back. It's taking account of the past that we might make account of it, get something from it, and so press on our way with God in what lies before us. There's much land to be possessed. You and I are the heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ through infinite grace. God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. Let us go over the border. Let us cross the Jordan. Let us get right into the possession of what God has given us. Now I propose, dear friends, to put it to you like this evening. We should remember the grace that delivers. And five times at least, this people is enjoined to remember the bondage that once they were in and from which they were delivered. There's a sixth reference, and it speaks of the day that they left Egypt. And they were also to remember that. Then in the second place, I think we could profitably look at the wisdom that directed. For in chapter 8, they were told to remember all the way which the Lord their God had led them. All that was entailed for God and for them, and the lessons that were available to them because He had led them that way. Then I think in the third place we might look at the righteousness which had defended. Remember what God did unto Miriam by the way. And then finally, there may be time to speak a little on remembering the enemy that deceived. Remember what Amalek did unto thee. Now let's look at the first of these briefly, dear friends. Remember the grace that delivered. They were bondmen, and they were in Egypt. They were under the tyranny of the Pharaoh. But grace had found them in that condition. God looked down upon them in pity, and His tender compassions were moved as He saw their sorrows and their afflictions, and the God of love was moved to deal with our enemy and to stretch out His strong hand, His mighty arm, to deliver them and to redeem them. Grace found them then under the heel of the tyrant and emancipated them. And grace now reminds them that there should be a proper reaction to the redemption they had known. And we were in a bondage, every one of us, far worse than that of Israel. It was a spiritual bondage. Sin was the master. Sin was the monarch holding the throne. And yet grace has redeemed us. And the values of the precious blood of Christ have been applied savingly and powerfully in the experience of every child of God. We are released. We are forgiven. Our sins are remitted through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And we are not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Look back then, dear Christian, and see what you once were. Certain orphanage institutions, I understand, when they found a poor waif on the street, they took a photograph of him and held it until at last he'd been reared and trained and fitted to go out into civilization and to take his place in the world. And when he was going, they present him with a picture of himself in his rags and dirt. That was to keep him in the right place, to fill his heart with gratitude for what had been done. And just take a look at yourself, dear sister. Jardine here, let him look back and see what grace has wrought in his life. For he was once a poor slave to sin, and God in His mercy redeemed him with precious blood and set him free. But look, dear friend, what about the effect of this thought upon our life? These five references are not mere repetitions. In the first of these, we find that they are to remember that they were slaves in respect to the Sabbath day. And they were to observe the Sabbath day not only to reverence their God and to obey His word, but in order that those who were their slaves might have rest, to give them a consideration, a thought, a sympathy for those who were in their employment, in servility, that they might have release and relief. Once a week, there might be this letting up of the bondage. At least once a week, they had been slaves. Let them remember. In 16 and 3 and 16 and 12, we have the thought brought in of the observance of other ordinances. The feasts of Jehovah, they were to be kept, and they were to be kept with rejoicing before the Lord in the place where He would choose to place His name. They were to honor God, remembering they had been bondmen. Oh, the privilege that God had brought them into. All these feasts of Jehovah was God sharing with them of His own heart and mind and His counsels and His blessings. and allowing them to draw near to Him with their worship and their gifts and their praise. And you can fit the story for your own personal privilege is surely great. To sit down at the Lord's table with redeemed ones, to gather in His name alone, how sweet and blessed the privilege that's ours, and to have the assurance that the Savior Himself gathers there as the center of the feast, and attracts and draws to Himself the love and devotion and thanksgiving of His people. And then there was that case that I read with you, where a Hebrew brother had been in bondage for six years. At the end of it, on the seventh year, he was to be released. And when he was released, he was to go out, not empty. Oh, they were to remember that they too were bondmen. That they had been sold as this Hebrew brother had been. And they were to have pity for him. And they were to have bounty for him. And they were to send him out enriched with what God had given them. That seems to suggest, dear friends, our attitude as redeemed ones to others who may have been in a pitiable position of backsliding and who need the help that you and I, as redeemed ones, can give. And then they were to spare a thought, finally, in that connection for the poverty-stricken and for the stranger and the orphan and the widow, and their compassions were to go out towards these. They weren't to take any advantage of these people who were in peculiar circumstances over which they had no control. The stranger, the orphan, the widow. They weren't to exploit them. They weren't to pervert judgment. There was to be righteous dealings with them. And then, when it came to the matter of harvest and crops, they were to leave the corners unreaped so that they might benefit and be helped in their need. And there are many claims upon the soul that has been to the cross and has seen the value of the redeeming work of Christ. Many claims, those that we should be going out after. We were once ourselves in bondage. Let's see to it that our hearts are soft and compassionate, and that our purses are open for the poor and the needy, where they may exist. Now, in the second place, dear friends, I suggested that we should remember the wisdom that directed. This we had in chapter 8. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God hath led thee in these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart. Here again are called upon to look backward, with a view, of course, to looking forward. There to look back, and what would they see? A path and a provision and a purpose. Looking back, they saw a long path that had been 40 years. 40 years they had traversed that great and terrible wilderness, as is it called later in this same chapter. And it was weary and dreary, uninviting, It was perilous. It was barren. It was a really difficult pathway through which God had brought this people. Ah, but that God was there. He it was who made provision for every step of the journey. Thou shalt remember the way which the Lord thy God led thee. And he fed thee with manna which thou knewest not. Again, they are reminded that the raiment waxed not old. God clothed them and kept them and preserved them, and their food did not swell during those 40 years. It is good, dear friends, to look back. Remember, there's nothing outside the book so good as personal experience of what's in the book. If you get that attached to the scripture of truth, if you get that experience of the past related to what God says, then you're making headway. You're getting along in the way that God desires. Look back then and see how God has provided for you, cared for you. There has not only been these temporal necessities given to us and our brother rightly called upon his soul at the beginning of the meeting, and for you and me, that we should not forget all his benefits. God's hand has been holding and leading and providing every step of the way. But why should it be so difficult? Why should it be so barren? Why should the serpent abound and the scorpions and the droughts which were characteristic of that way? Ah, there was a plan. There was a purpose. And God's intention was to take the pride out of these people. Just level them down a little. Curb and restrain them, that he might humble them. Oh, he knows what's in my heart. He knows how very much there is that needs to be. Dear Christian, admit it. In your case, isn't it true also that God has to humble us, and he has to test us, prove us, and to know what was in our hearts, and to see in what measure we are prepared to surrender to the will of God and the way that he has planned. Oh, it does seem hard. Somebody has thought of a case, and of this kite being able to speak and to say, oh, that boy down there upon the earth would let go, that he would quit, he would cease holding me down. And then a strong wind came and broke the line, and immediately the kite begins to totter down to earth. Makes a struggle or two, but soon reaches earth again. That which held it down was really that which held it up. Why is God imposing upon his people at times the sickness, the bereavement, the losses in business, the misunderstandings that sometimes come into their lives? God wants to curb us, dear friends, and to train us. He wants to humble our hearts and to bring us to a fuller obedience to his holy will. And we, his people, should be prepared to yield to that. Remember, behind it all, God was showing His fatherliness. And that's what we have in this chapter. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Dr. Parr, the late Dr. Parr, a good 2 years ago, was once in a mixed company of rather learned people. And the conversation turned upon discipline. And one young man in the company made himself conspicuous and very disagreeable, saying that he felt that discipline would curb the youthful spirit and hold it back and retard it. Dr. Parr, I won't try to imitate how he spoke. He had a slight lisp. But he replied, he said, "Sir, do you know that it is discipline that maketh the scholar? That it is discipline that maketh the gentleman? And sir," he said, "it is the lack of that discipline that makes you what you are." And that was enough. In every realm of life, dear friends, discipline is essential. It makes the scholar, it makes the gentleman, the true gentleman. It makes the true Christian. God is dealing with us day by day and every day that He might make us conform to the image of His Son, to the likeness of Christ, that we may shed abroad a little more of those virtues and graces that were to be seen in the glorious, perfect manhood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the way. Then in chapter 24, I suggested that we had a reason for remembering the righteousness which God defended. Remember what the Lord thy God did unto Miriam by the way, after that you were come forth out of Egypt. And here the focus is upon one incident in the way. You find it recorded in Numbers chapter 12. It is that occasion when a brother and sister grievously sinned against their brother. A brother and sister, Miriam and Aaron, they sinned against Moses. We are told that they spake against Moses. And they said, "Hath the Lord spoken only by Moses, and not by us also? Aren't we on a par with him?" And you can see, dear friends, that the sin was a sin of the tongue and a sin of the spirit. It was beyond the tongue, because jealousy was rankling in the heart, and jealousy was the inspiration of their attack upon Moses. They spake against the servant of the Lord. Oh, these tongues of ours, how glibly at times they move, how readily they carry on the gossip, the idle talk, or the bad, the evil report. And very often no investigation of whether it's true that we're passing on to others. And especially should we be careful when it is a child of God who is being spoken against. There we have, dear friends, the sin, the character of it, and there followed immediately the correction of it. It's remarkable in that chapter in Numbers to read that the Lord heard it. He was in the audience, and He's the only witness. And where God is, there's no other witness needed. God steps down now in the cloud to deal with this necessary case of discipline. And it's public discipline now. Ah, yes. God vindicated His servant. I believe, dear friends, that's why we read there that Moses was the meekest man of all the earth. Moses didn't pick up the cudgels for himself. He didn't retaliate. And I believe that's why it is said that he was the meekest man of all the earth, because meekness is the reaction of the gracious soul to injury done to him. That's what meekness is. And Moses showed that disposition right along the line. He was the meekest man of all the earth. God says, prophet? He says, the prophets get the vision and the dream, but I speak to Moses face to face. They would put themselves on a par with Moses. God says, he's unique. And not only that, he's faithful in all his house. Have you been guilty of slandering some child of God? God bless you. Let's see to it, dear friends, that we withhold this little member that can do such grievous damage amongst the people of God. Miriam's chastening followed. And I think somehow you know that Aaron suffered quite as much as she did. And that is why it was leveled against her. Both of them suffered incidentally on this occasion. And it's lovely to see Moses intervening as the intercessor, praying to God to heal her. And don't forget that her sin and Aaron's sin delayed the camp. The congregation couldn't move forward until she was healed. Don't let us stay the progress of the blessing upon his people, and nothing can do it more effectually than the use of the tongue in the wrong way. Now, finally, I want you to think lastly of the enemy that deceived. They were to remember Amalek. Again, God brings to the surface and to the remembrance of this people, one incident on the pathway, and calls attention to Amalek and how he met them and smote the hindmost of them, those that were weary and feeble. This Amalek feared not God, and God says, thou shalt, when you come into the land, thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek forever. Now I'm sure every one of us know, dear friends, of whom he speaks. He was a grandson of Esau. And the army that attacked the Israelites were therefore his descendants. And of the same type exactly. Amalek, speaking of the flesh. That cowardly thing dodges in at the background and cuts off the feeble ones and those who are hanging on as best they can in their weariness and feebleness. I text them when they're faint and weary. All the subtlety of the flesh that dwells in us. And I remind you as I close, dear friends, that there are two things that spell victory over sinful flesh in you and me. One of them is the cross. It's Calvary. The other is the work of the Spirit of God. Mind you, we need this these days. These are days when the flesh is showing itself in very many ways. And when we're taking on something of the color of the world around us. And we need to get back to the cross and see how God condemned sin in the flesh. God stamped it with his eternal disapproval. Disapprobation. Oh, the strongest term you can put up. It was an abomination to God, and God finished with the flesh forever on the cross of Christ. And then he commends us to the Spirit of God that he may make that work on Calvary good in our lives. The flesh condemned, it's in death and the reckoning of God. But who will give us deliverance? Why the indwelling Spirit? The Holy Spirit who has taken up his residence in every believer. He's here, not at our disposal, but that we may put ourselves at his disposal. That he may take hold of us. And if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Don't forget Brandon, what he is. Remember Calvary. Yield to the leading, the prompting, the guidance of the Spirit of God. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.